Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and we see there's four things that occurred there. First of all, the brethren in Colossae had to hear the gospel, then they had to learn the gospel, so that then they would know the gospel and understand the gospel. Tonight, I want to talk about learning for just a few moments. Thus far in this series, we've talked about the purpose and the process by which we come to know God's Word. And in the last lesson, we talked about some Bible study tips, reading the Bible, examining the Scripture, studying with a teacher, and repetition. And we went to the Bible and we saw that those things are the things which we see brethren did from the Bible. And so now tonight, I want to talk about our fifth tip. And that is to know yourself and the way that you learn. And to help you do that, I have passed out, and if you need one, let me know, raise your hand, a sheet that you can take a survey and test yourself to discover the type of learner you are. You've probably taken such tests like this before. And as I get into the lesson, we're going to look at some scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament in just a moment that indicate to us the necessity to be learners. But let me say that I'm not an expert in the field. We have educators in the audience. We have those from a commercial end who are in the learning field, and by no means am I an expert in learning. Now, when I was in college, I did get my degree in education, K-12, so I've studied a little bit about it, but by no means an expert, and I'm sure things in the learning field have changed since I was in college many years ago. But I hope that these things, very basic things, will be helpful to you. Also in the bulletin, I summarize the learning tips I'll be giving tonight in the bulletin with a little bit of information, because I know it would be difficult to digest all of this and take it with you. Let's look at a few scriptures. First of all, turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want us to notice that in the Old Testament, God's children were responsible for learning His commands and His will for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my word, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." And so we see from long ago, God's children were responsible for learning. Also in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them.'" And so they were responsible for going through this process that we call learning. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew. And I want to look first of all in chapter 9. And I want us to notice the problem with the Jews on the two occasions we will notice tonight was that they had not learned the Scriptures. They had the Word of God, and they read the Word of God frequently as they assembled in their synagogues, and yet something was lacking. They had not learned some of the things they should have learned. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 13, here is Jesus called Matthew to be a disciple. And the Jews were asking and criticizing as to why their teacher, Jesus, was eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And verse 12, "But Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means.'" And now he quotes from the Old Testament. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so they had a problem. God's children, they had not learned the Word of God as they should. Go also with me to chapter 11 and verse 29. Chapter 11 and verse 29. Now here we oftentimes quote this passage or sing about this idea from the Scripture in our songbooks. And here is the invitation of Jesus to come. I want you to notice what it says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn." So we all have a responsibility to do this thing called learning. Turn with me to a few other scriptures in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here Paul is writing to these brethren and talking about the time in which he had been with them and the example that they had been. In verse 6 he says this, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn. And so the example of the apostle was so that they could learn something. Now they had to take that example and go through this process of learning so that they would know and understand what it was being communicated to them. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here speaking of us as Christians walking in the light, not in the darkness. Verse 10, just jumping in the middle of things, Paul says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we're all going through this process of learning. One more scripture, Titus chapter 3. And here Paul is writing to Titus of the things which he needed to be teaching, and Christians there needed to be learning. He says, Titus chapter 3, verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. And so there's many scriptures we could talk about that reference this thing called learning. Now God, as with many things, has not been specific in the way that we're to go through this process, just as he's commanded us to assemble. Now there's a lot of things we need to do in order to assemble. We need a place and we need furnishings, and today we have utilities and all sorts of things like this. And we're to do things decently and in order. Well, someone needs to come up with what this order is. So God too has not outlined all the specifics regarding this process on learning. He's given us a mind to think and to understand and to understand this process of learning, which our children go through in school, which in our jobs we go through, and we learn and we train and we retrain and we learn new things. And so now I want to talk about this process of learning. The self-test that's been handed out, if you want to look at that and go through that a little bit, it will help you learn what type of learner you are. And of course, this is not a perfect test. We could go further into these things. You could personally go and look into these things personally, and some in the audience here would be able to help you to do that because they're much more expert in these things than myself. I want us to talk about the three basic types of learners for just a moment. And you may fit into a particular category, or you may be like me. I'm somewhat of a combination. There are visual learners, auditory learners, and there are tactile learners. Those are the ones who have to touch. Kinesthetic learners, as it's called. The visual learners learn by seeing. And there are a lot of comments we can make regarding teachers. I'm not really focusing on teachers. But this is one of the reasons that we have the PowerPoint. This is one of the reasons you have the sheet with you. This is one of the reasons I put these things in the bulletin to help those of us who are visual learners to help us see them and to better be able to understand them. These learn by sight, mainly by reading and watching. They learn well through the demonstration process. These need to see the teacher's body language and facial expressions to understand the content of the lesson better. They tend to prefer sitting at the front to avoid visual obstructions. They may think in pictures and learn best from visual displays such as diagrams, illustrations in books, overheads, PowerPoints, videos, flip charts, handouts, things such as these. These individuals may prefer to take detailed notes so that they can better understand what's being taught. Auditory learners are those who learn through listening. They learn best through verbal lectures or discussions, talking things through and listening to what others say. They interpret underlying messages of speech through listening to the tone of voice and pitch and speed and things such as this. written down information may not be that meaningful to them until it is heard. These often benefit from reading the text aloud and using a voice recorder. The tactile or kinesthetic learners learn through moving and doing and touching. Feeling and they're feeling and touch oriented, good with hands-on tasks. Learn best with a hands-on approach, actively exploring the physical world. They're good with hands-on projects or experiments. And it's sometimes hard for these to sit for very long periods of time. Now, if we're going to be learners, God's always wanted His people to be learners, we need to know something about how we learn. And young folks, this is the great value of you going to school and being in school, is learning how to learn. Once you know how to learn something, you can do just about anything you set your mind to do. And the same thing is true with us and the Word of God. God has commanded us, He has instructed us to learn, and so it's important for us to understand, how does our mind work? We're not all the same. How does our mind work? What do I need to do personally so that I can learn the Word of God? It may be something different from someone else. And so I can't try to be doing necessarily the thing that someone beside me is doing. I might need to do something different. I might need to take notes more than other people around me. Whatever it is, we need to discover what that is so that we can do that. Now, I want to talk about seven basic learning techniques. These are in the bulletin, and I have just a little bit of information with each. I know the type is a little small. I had trouble getting it all in there on the second and third page. But I wanted you to be able to take this with you because I know it's just a lot to try to get down all at one time. And I'm sure that each of you here is making application to yourself. If you're a visual learner more than an auditory, you're making special application to yourself. But I'm going to try to be very broad. And usually we have a lot of scriptures in our lessons. Well, tonight, because of time, I'm not going to be going and reading a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to be referring to a lot of scriptures that you already know about so that you can see these things in the Bible. First of all, let me suggest to you that to learn something, to learn anything, we need to understand why it is necessary. Why is it beneficial for us? In other words, we have to be motivated. In other words, why should we learn God's Word? Well, we want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. Romans 1, 16 and 17, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so I need to know what that gospel is. I have to learn about the gospel so that I can be saved. Why should I listen to this lesson tonight? Well, because I know I have to learn the gospel, and I want to know more about learning so that I can then apply that, learn the Bible, and go to heaven. You know, sometimes algebra seems to be one of those topics that's difficult for some students. And some students don't like algebra, but algebra is very, very important. We use it in our day-to-day aspects of life, even figuring out how many gallons of gas can I afford if I only have $20, and how far can I drive on that many gallons. You know, employers can help their employees, motivate them, by helping them see what the greater good is of the goods or the services they produce. And that makes them more successful. And so it's very important for us as Bible teachers, very, very important that we try to help the students in the class to understand why this is meaningful and why it's so good. God teaches us the greater good in our lives as Christians. And just to remind you of a few passages. For example, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. As Christians, we're salt of the earth, light of the world. Men see our good works and they glorify God. So it's important for us to be Christians. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. The church is a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So it's important for us to be Christians and to be the church God wants us to be. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the household of God, pillar and support of the truth, proclaiming the truth to all those who are in the world. It's important for us to be Christians and to be the church we should be. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, The church is a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Understanding the benefits we derive from learning a particular thing will motivate us to learn. And teachers, it motivates our students to learn. Seldom will a person expend the time and the energy to learn anything if he feels it will not accomplish anything in his life. So make it meaningful. Make it meaningful to you in your life. Schedule your time and don't cram. Remember in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans, and they examined the scriptures daily. We talked about that in the last lesson. Now, they didn't try to take all the scriptures and to cram it all in just 1 or 2 days. They worked at it day after day after day after day. And that's what we have to do also. I look at our Bible classes here. Our Bible classes are scheduled. But the time that they occur are scheduled, and they're a certain amount of time. The time is not too short, and it's not too long. And it's regular. And we go through a series to do a certain amount of material within a certain amount of time. And so they are scheduled. Cramming is very inefficient. The most effective learning occurs when we schedule it. Schedule it with frequent breaks, like we have our morning Bible class, then we have a break, and then we have our worship. On Wednesday, we have another Bible class. And schedule to study different topics during long periods of time. You know, I have to do that. Because I'll get burned out if I just try to study the same topic for hours and hours and hours on end. And I'll start early in the week. I'll start both sermons and the bulletin so that I can sort of just go between all three of them throughout the week. Because if I just focus on one, I'm very inefficient. My brain doesn't function very well. And I get tired and I get burned out and I'm not motivated. And so we have to do the same thing with our individual classes. You know, there's some brethren, I hate to say, who have become obsessive over some topics. Some preachers, we say that they have a hobby topic on a certain thing. You know, and they're just obsessed with it. And oftentimes with these brethren, what happens is they get off on so many things, on so many tangents, they get twisted around on the whole thing, and it just is very anti-productive. So we need to make sure we schedule our time. Don't cram. Take breaks in between some of our studying. Also with our Bible classes, we're very organized. As a matter of fact, with our services, we are organized also. You know, for effective learning to occur, there needs to be organization. You know, if you had a filing cabinet and you just threw stuff in there and you didn't know where stuff was, and then your boss said, "Oh, will you get this for me?" You'd have to go through everything in the filing cabinet. It would be very, very inefficient. How about on your computer? You know, you download something on your computer and you don't pay attention where it went. You just let it go wherever it wanted to go. And then you try to find that thing. It can take you hours and hours and hours to find it. But if you put it somewhere where you know where it is, you can pull it up very quickly. And so we need to be organized with information in our day-to-day life, the things that we do. Also, when we're learning, we need to be organized. And you think about the Bible. You think about the books of the Bible. You think about the historical narratives. You think about the historical books. They are so incredibly organized. And so we need to be organized in our learning also. Just some tips. First of all, study and get the generalities, then go back again and get the specifics. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like our Bible study on Sunday and Wednesday that we're going through right now? What are we doing? We're overviewing the entire Bible. Now, what are we going to do next? We're going to go and we're going to study some of the specifics. And then we study the specifics within the whole context of the Bible. One of the great benefits of that is studying within the context, but also we're able to file that away in our minds in an organized manner. Teachers, we need to do our best to present the material in a manner that helps our students organize it, to file it away in their brains. And students, you need to do the best that you can do to organize these things and file them away so that you can remember them and it's just not in one ear, out the other, and never to remember anymore. We have to work at it. We have to work hard at it. Now remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. When we assemble together, the things that we do are to be done decently and in order. Our service is not a chaotic mess. We don't just have somebody standing up and doing whatever they feel like doing at whatever time. It's orderly. Now, why is that? There's a lot of reasons for that. But let me suggest one reason for you. It helps us organize in our minds the things that we're doing. Whether we're singing songs or we're praying to God or we're studying from the Word of God, it helps us organize this, and the edification is much, much better. What do you think it was like at Corinth? Where you had one guy, he would stand up and do one thing, and before he got done, another guy would interrupt him. He'd go do something else. Another guy would interrupt him. It was a chaotic mess, and it was not very edifying at all, I don't believe. And so this is why Paul is correcting them. Order and organization is important in the church, in our Bible classes, and as we learn these things from the Word of God to organize them in our mind. Now, I want to talk about repetition for a second. Now, I talked about repetition last time in our last lesson, and I want to just go over it a little bit here. And remember, we talked about a lot of scriptures last time when we talked about repetition. I'll remind you of some of them in just a moment. Well, you know, some people say jokingly, talk about the three R's. What are the three R's? It's repetition, repetition, repetition. What's the most important thing in learning? Repetition. Now that's somewhat of a joke, and you could say, well, really, there may be some other things that are equally important, but it stresses upon us the importance of repetition. Remember, Romans 15:15, Paul reminded the brethren again who are in Rome. And so we need to be reminded over and over and over again of these things. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:17, that Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to do what? To remind them of his ways in Christ. Remember 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul reminded Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of God. In 2 Timothy 2:14 and Titus 3:1, Paul commanded Timothy and Titus to remind Christians of the things he had written to them. Remember 2 Peter 1:12? What did Peter do? He used repetition in Scripture. What did in Jude chapter 1, verse 5, what did Jude do? He used repetition in Scripture as he wrote. So God uses repetition. God is the one who created us. And so we need repetition. We need repetition in our own lives, in our learning, in our teaching, as a church, as individual Christians. Now, how is repetition useful? Regular repetition increases learning. Perhaps everyone here that's been in school has used flashcards before. Perhaps the most common learning tool that there is. We use songs also. You know, the Bible class songs that we sing in the young classes. The books of the Bible, we use a song for the books of the Bible and the apostles and all sorts of things like that. Repetition, doing it over and over and over again. This increases learning. Also, reviewing our notes. We may have our Bible classes or your notes at school. What would happen, young folks, if you took notes at school and then you never looked at them and then it came time for a test, about 2 months later, how would you do on that test? Not very well. And we as Christians, we need review too. We need to take notes and we need to review notes. Or it may be something that you have a tool that you have that would point out different scriptures pertinent to certain topics. And we need to review that and to use repetition. But I need to warn here for just a moment. Repetition can be bad also. A lie that is repeated over and over will soon be believed. False religious doctrines, they'll tell something that's not true and they'll tell it enough times and people begin to believe that it's true. Or if enough people believe that it's true, then we'll have peer pressure for us to believe too. And so repetition, we must be careful. We must make sure that it is the truth that we are repeating. I'm not German. I'm not going to try to say this name in German. Joseph Goebbels. He was Hitler's minister of propaganda. I want to give you two quotes of what he said. The most brilliant propagandist technique will yield no success unless one fundamental principle is borne in mind constantly. It must confine itself to a few points and repeat them over and over. This is the second thing, another thing that he said. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. So this is the warning here. We have to be careful. that the things that we are repeating, we're using as repetition to learn, are first of all the truth, and not to be repeating and using repetition with those things that are false. That's our responsibility. Investigate that which is taught. And I appreciate Mike's prayer so much, and those other men that pray in such a way, to investigate the things first of all, and then seeing that they are true, go about the business of learning so that you know and understand them in your life. Let's talk about association for just a second. And we'll talk about some Bible verses you're familiar with association in just a moment. You know, it's easier to learn something new if we associate it with something we already know. Maybe you do that with names, and I do it with names. And I don't see Ashley and Jennifer sitting. Well, I see that Ashley and Jennifer sitting back there, but we have two young ladies from Florida College that visit, and their name is Ashley and Jennifer. And so I struggled with Jennifer's name and Jennifer's name and Jennifer's name, and I finally said, oh, I got to associate with this Jennifer over here. And now when they come, I can't wait till they come back again, because I'm going to remember Jennifer's name, Ashley and Jennifer, when they come. You know, I do this with scriptures. For example, two scriptures on love, two different books, chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Also, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, talks about love, not God's love toward us, but our love toward the brethren. And so it's easy to associate some of those things. Now, God uses association as a teaching tool, and therefore we should use association as a learning tool and as a teaching tool ourselves. For example, Jesus in the parables. What is a parable? Parable is a story that we're very familiar with in day-to-day life that we can make some spiritual application or association to so that we can better understand it. In the book of Matthew, a lot of parables, as in all the Gospels, Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of heaven by associating it with a mustard seed and leaven and treasure hidden in a field, a merchant seeking fine pearls, a dragnet cast into the sea, a head of household, children, a landowner, and the list goes on. And so Jesus uses association, things that we can use to associate spiritual things with so that we can better understand and better remember those things. Remember Peter teaching on salvation? Associated it with Noah's salvation, 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 and 21. And so we learn about salvation as we study about Noah, and we apply that story to our life and our obedience to God. Paul teaches us about Jesus by associating him with Adam, Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Then we learn about Jesus and his priesthood when associating him with Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 through 28. And so when we take something we already know, that we've already studied about, and we can associate it, it helps us to remember, but it also helps us to learn some very important things. Teachers, we need to present our lessons and illustrate them so that our students can associate things to help them learn, whether we use parables from the Bible or present-day parables that we make ourselves. And students, we need to do our best in trying to associate certain things that work for you to help you remember and help you to learn. Two more, I want to talk about visualization. And I'm not talking about the occult practice of visualization. Maybe we'll talk about that some other time. This is where they believe they can imagine something and that it's going to mysteriously come about. Some psycho-spiritual power. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the learning technique of visualization. We'll notice in the Bible and in just a moment some of these things. Our brain doesn't know the difference between what is actually being done or something that's being imagined. Some years ago in a book titled Psycho-Cybernetics, I read about a test that was done. And there were some basketball players, and half of them went and they practiced shooting at the foul line, and the other half sat on the bleachers, and they just imagined successfully completing the foul shots. Guess which one had the greatest increase in their ability? The ones who sat on the bench. And they visualized the technique. They visualized the things that needed to be done. They visualized the success. They learned more. They became better at shooting foul shots during that time. Way to use visualization. Create a picture or a diagram in your mind. Maybe the Bible teacher will call upon you to do this, to imagine being at the cross. I know I've called on that before. Put yourself there. Imagine what it's like. You know, I use this technique. When I'm talking about the life of Jesus from the upper room till his death and his burial, and I imagine the whole thing sequentially in my mind, and I've even got the time of the days generally marked. And I can play that in my mind, and I can talk about it. And so I'm visualizing. This helps me to remember, and it also helps it to be meaningful. To me, as I apply certain scriptures such as 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus bore my sins upon the cross, in his body upon the cross, by his stripes, that I've been saved. And so this helps me to do this. Visualizing events in history, this helps us. Also role-playing, mentally role-playing, visually successfully completing a task, whether it's teaching a Bible class or successfully leading singing, or playing a sport, or taking a test, whatever it may be. We can visualize, and then we can also associate things together. And this helps us even more. Now, we don't have time tonight, but I just want to give you one example of this. The prophetic utterances of God, Old Testament and New Testament, very visual in nature. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, the great throne scene of God. How great and magnificent and incredible it is. And you can take your time and you can ponder that, and you can see that in your mind, and you can begin to think about how great it's going to be one day when you are at the throne of God, chapter 22, as you're worshiping God and the Lamb, and you are there at the throne of God. You see this great picture, even of heaven. Very symbolic. Very visual. In thinking about that, as we think about the grandeur and the glory of heaven. And how about Revelation chapter 7? When a great multitude there was upon heaven, that the robes had been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, and they're there praising the Lord for eternity. That's very visual. And so God uses visual things to teach us. Visual pictures that he expresses in words so that we can imagine them and think about them, and it's very motivating for us. So visualization is something we too should be using in our teaching. And students, we should be using it in our learning. Our teacher, it's our job to help our students visualize. Perhaps it's the historical narrative and the scriptures expressed in pictures, parables, prophecy. Children's in class, sometimes they draw and they make things. There's pertinent art on the wall. There's maps, there's illustrations on the wall. Sometimes the children will act out a particular Bible story in class. Sermons, we use sometimes pictures to illustrate the lesson, like the one I'm using in this series. It's a man with a Bible and a highlighter there studying the Bible to help you get in tune with what we're talking about. Students, our job is to use visualization the very best that we can to remember and to learn God's Word. The last one I want to talk about, and if you'd like to turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 5, we will be looking at this one scripture in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. Recitation and explanation. This is the process of putting the information in our very own words. Writing the information down in our own words. Repeating it in our own words. It wasn't very long ago, Dawn and a friend were going off to try to get their learner's permit. And they were testing each other that afternoon just a little bit before. And on the way over in the car, they're testing one another. And one would ask a question and they would be talking about it back and forth as a means of study. That's what we're talking about. You know, some of the studies indicate in a class such as our Bible classes where there's discussion that the learning increases exponentially. It's one of the greatest tools that we have. Jesus discussed the Word of God. He would teach and he would discuss, and the disciples would ask him about certain things. And he would know sometimes what people were questioning in their minds, and he would go on and explain that to them. Jesus used this also. God wants us to be able to recite and explain his Word not only to ourselves, but to other people. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says, concerning him, that's Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unaccustomed in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Get that. He's unaccustomed in the word of God. Why? Because he's not grown beyond just partaking of the milk. He's still needing the first principles explained over and over and over again. He can't take them himself, put them in his own words, and explain them to others. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Finally, turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is what we are all striving for. Some of us are younger. We've not been Christians that long, so we're not very good at this. Some of us have been Christians a long time. We've been working on this a long time. And we can put these things in our own words. And we can explain them to ourselves and to others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. What does that mean? To be able to take the Word of God and to put it in your own words and explain it to people, to show them in the Bible and then explain what that means. Ready to make a defense to everyone who asks. You to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You take all the things we've talked about tonight, and it really, they all come to this one thing. That so that we have learned it so well that we can take it, take the message to other people, and we can share it with them, and we can explain it to them, and they ask us questions, and we can respond to the questions and give a defense for the things that we believe and the things that we do. Teachers, when possible, we can use discussion to increase learning just as Jesus did. Students, take advantage of class discussion and use this as an aid in your learning. Then take these things, talk about them, rehearse them in your own mind, practice saying them yourself so that one day you too can go out and tell others the old message, gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's the end of this lesson. Remember Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, that we all must hear, learn, know, and understand. And so I hope tonight the lesson, although it's very different, although there's a lot of material, although there's not been much time for illustration, so you've had to work a lot harder tonight in concentrating, I hope it's been very helpful for you tonight to use the learning techniques we've talked about to help you and to be a better Christian. Know yourself and the way you learn. Now we're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you'd like to get your songbook out, number 276. 276. Lord willing, next time I speak on Sunday night, I'll talk about the proper method of interpretation, which is so important for us to use when studying God's Word. 2 Peter 3:16, men take the Word of God, they twist it to just mean anything that they want. You and I have to understand the method God demands that we use to interpret His Word. Lord willing, we'll talk about that next time. There's power in the blood. There's many in the world who have Bibles in their houses, who've read their Bibles, but yet do not understand that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nor have they learned how to access that power in their life. If you've learned that in your Bible study, and you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or maybe you just say, I'm ready to obey the gospel, I need someone to teach me, we're ready to do that tonight. What has the Lord asked you to do? Jesus has asked you to believe in Him, that He is who He claims to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one whom you must obey to repent of your sins, turn away from doing the wrong, to do the right. You might say, I don't know what the wrong is. Well, we need the commitment tonight, and we'll show you from the Word of God what the right is. To confess your faith, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized according to the command of God, the command of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, your sins will be washed away, you'll be added to the church, you'll be a Christian, saved from your sins. We can help you at all tonight, won't you?
Come as we stand and sing.